Good morning, guys. Welcome to church this morning.
I worship with all of my heart. And
start off with the Apostles' Creed. Do we have that, Steve?
Yes, sir.
What do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Dear Lord, we're glad to be in church this morning, Lord. We have such a wonderful place to worship. We get to live in the mountains. This is one of the best times to live in the mountains, Lord, in the fall, where it's not too hot, not too cold. We don't have the dust. We don't have the snow yet. And it's just a great day to be with you. We pray you bless the service, bless Ken as he brings the word, and that you would be pleased today. Amen. So we're mixing things up a little bit this morning, guys. As you can see, we have a different configuration. And so Ken's preaching today, so he said, Chad, can you attempt to do worship? But I really felt like I prayed for the service this week. And so it's gonna kind of be a little more laid back than what we do, a little quieter. And I think the tone is that I really felt like this morning, we just kind of want to hit the pause button in life this morning, okay? We just want to calm down and I really want us to, each of us, to hear from God this morning. And so we're going to worship a little bit. If you want to stand, you're welcome to. If you want to sit, whatever you want to do, we're pretty flexible. But the thing is that I really want us to just, when I was in college, I had a karate instructor, and he had a funny technique when we would start class. When he'd bow in on the mat, he was like some 13th degree black belt, like super awesome ninja weapon guy, right, you know? But he would bow in on the mat, and he would say, I always say when I bow in, one banana, two banana, three banana. And he says, it sounds really weird, but he says, what it is that I put aside everything outside, and I focus so I can learn the technique so I'm not aggressive and I don't hurt my opponent when I'm training, right? Does that make sense? And I think that translates when we come to church, is that so often church becomes a courtroom of justice where we show up and we feel so bad about how we're doing in life. We're not doing this, we're not doing that. Rather than church also should be a place of healing for your heart. Does that make sense? Jesus is the great healer. And so really the tone that we're going for this morning is just let your heart breathe. And we're going to slow down and we're just going to soak in worship this morning. Okay? So join us in worship. We're going to play a few songs here and just rest in Him this morning.
Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs and love for me, and I will open up my heart, and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be untrue, and I will paint you in my hands, for I will always sing when you're looking down. I can sing of your love.
Unexpected blessings when people come and go, God, just blessings over our state, Lord, that we would be known as a state that goes hard after God and hosts your presence wherever we go, Lord.
Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love and me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be and I will bathe you in my hands, for I will always sing when you're looking down. I can sing of your love.
Sing of your love forever. I can sing.
guys, you're doing great this morning.
You guys sing beautifully.
Hopefully you're clapping for the Lord, right?
Now, oh Lord, on high above all the
Jesus.
just pray you'd be glorified in us today. Bless this service. I pray that every heart is touched this morning. Help us today, this week, help us just live out your word, your life you have for us. Help us slow down and hear your voice this week.
Thank you guys. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. Next up, we got something pretty special going on. If you guys don't know, we have a kids choir here at Calvary. My beautiful wife, Melissa, leads them up here. There, so it's going to be very exciting. They're going to go ahead and sing for us this morning, which is pretty awesome. While they sing, ushers, if you go ahead and come forward, we're going to go ahead and collect the tithes and offerings right now while they're singing. Don't let it distract you, though, from what they're doing, what they're singing, the words that they're singing. You know, I don't know. Are they going to be up there, too, the words? Or no?
Yeah.
So if you can't necessarily make out the words perfectly, they're up there for you guys to read also. They're really good words. It's really cool. So, kids choir, you guys can come on up. I should come forward. Let's pray. While they come forward. Father, we thank you this morning again. Thank you, Lord, for just your people, your church. What a beautiful thing it was. Thank you, Lord, that you use each and every one of us, God, to the glory of your name. God, I pray that you would bless this tithes and offerings, Lord. God, that it would go forth, Lord, to further your kingdom. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We do two offerings here also, just in case you aren't familiar or this is your first time. First one just goes towards your general tithe. Second one, typically, I believe today, is going to be going towards benevolence offering to help out the needs of the community. So when they come back around and the bucket comes again, that's why. We're not asking them just to give more. You know. First wasn't enough. No. There's a two purposes.
classes. They're practice this week. You're going to start on Christmas this week? Okay, 5:30 Wednesdays. Anybody who wants to do Christmas with the kids' choir. So, this book, Deep and Wide, we're going through this as a church, but there is no discussion tonight. So, sorry if you were really looking forward to it. We'll start on chapter 3, maybe do 3 and 4. So, for next Sunday night at 6, be ready. You have time now. You haven't started the book. You have time to get to chapter 3 and 4 by next Sunday night. So, if you still need a book, I'm going to throw Tim under the bus. Talk to Tim Alden there in the back. Or he has MP3. He has it on.
I know the books, you'll have to
get your own book.
You'll have to get one from someone who has one or get your own. We do have MP3 files, though, that you can download onto your device.
So you can get it on MP3 or get your own on Kindle or whatever. Deep and Wide by Andy Stanley. That's what we're doing. So. Also, Trunk or Treat sign up is now out in the 3F. We're going to do a Trunk or Treat on Halloween night. I believe that's 7. Yep, there we go, 7. Followed by a pinata party. So we need people to decorate their trunks and park them out here for all the kiddos, and it'll be a lot of fun. There's ideas out there, which is the best thing, is that Miss Vita has ideas for trunks. But some of us are not very creative. Yes, they come with decorations as well. So that is really awesome. You'll notice Pastor Mark is not here today. He and Vita are out hunting.
Of course.
And the latest thing I heard is that they haven't gotten anything yet. So they're going to continue hunting. Ivy, I'm going to have Ivy come up. Women's Ministry is going on a retreat the 19th, 20th, 21st. But we have something else really cool coming up, too. And I'm going to talk about it.
Ladies, this is for you. Thursday, October 25th, we are going to provide soup and salad and like a harvest party. It's going to be called Shop and Swap. So be cleaning out your closets or drawers or kitchen junk, whatever you find that you would want to share with another lady. It could be a scarf, gloves, a hat, an old blouse, a kitchen gadget, old bottle of perfume, whatever you want. And we'd like it here between now and Thursday the 25th, so we can set up little booths, and we're going to have mirrors to try stuff on, and it's just an opportunity to get rid of that something that you don't really wear anymore or use, and we're going to have a little game thing with it, and to raise a little money for the women's ministry, basically for fellowship, and for women to be with women, and we've had great success so far with our tea party. And we had a ladies' house hopping dinner. We've had a retreat at the spa, which was really fun. And so maybe some of this money can do another spa retreat. And I believe the one after this will be our Christmas decorating party in December. But be thinking about stuff you can bring. And next Sunday, I won't be here, but you can give it to Lisa. We're going to start storing it so we can have time to sort it out and have little booths set up. So it's just a fun night to get together and eat and shop and clean out our closets. So I'll be emailing you all and talking to you all individually, so this isn't the only warning you're going to get. Okay.
Any reason for a party?
Yes.
Okay. All right, kids, would you come up? It's time to head downstairs. When my boys were little, this was my favorite time of the service. This is when I get really spiritual. We love you guys. Let's pray for them as they go downstairs. God, we just thank you for these kids that have come and come to hear your word. And we pray that that's exactly what would happen downstairs, that their teachers would speak at their level, so that they would hear your word. And God, that they would grow up knowing who you are and giving their lives to you, Jesus. We love you. Amen.
All right, as they head down, go ahead and turn around and shake a hand, introduce yourself, and meet someone new.
Yeah, heard it.
Yesterday, they were surrounded by two bucks. I think he said a 7-point and a 2-point, something like that. Yeah, and or bull, excuse me. And then
you can tell I'm the hunter.
And then there was about a dozen cows all around. He said one of them came through. It was like a buffalo. It was massive, just broadside, and he was here to the sound booth. And Mark said he's waiting for Vita to take the shot. Waiting for Vita to take the shot. And waiting, and waiting. She's videoing it. Oh, they're so cute! Waiting. And as they left, they had nothing. So he said he experienced happiness, and then happiness was fleeting. So they're back out there now after our service, and he's gonna try, and I told him this time for him to take the first shot. You know, fill the freezer. So I don't know, do we have any, I'm not gonna put you on the spot, but first time guest. If you don't know me, everybody that's here all the time knows who I am, but I'm Pastor Ken, I'm the worship guy here, I'm the one that's normally up here banging on the guitar and screaming at y'all. Yesterday, we had an awesome time in the park with the Idaho Praise Team. It was so great because we were in a public venue singing the praises of our God. And it was neat. Some of you I recognized as you're coming on through. Then there were people that I had no clue who they were, and they'd come up and they'd pull up their phone, snap, or videotape us for a while, or I see them, you know, mouthing some of the songs that maybe they knew. And it was just really cool to see God move through worship, move through music. We did, we played a little bit. Then the youth got up, and Michael and Nathan, Ashley and Haley, they led as their youth praise team for a good half hour singing the praises, and it sounded amazing. We did great, and I talked to the lady that organizes it at the end afterwards, and they're excited for next year to have us back anytime. They said it was great, and it really was. God did something incredible there. This morning, the service, it was neat because it kind of spills into what happened at the park this morning, spills into what I'm going to be talking about today. So I'm kind of excited. They stole a little bit of my thunder at certain points, but there's plenty to go around. Let's go ahead and start in prayer, and then we'll jump into the Word. You're going to need your Bibles today, by the way, because I gave Steve my list of verses that he put up on the projector, and he said, might as well have just said Genesis to Revelation. So we're going to be reading a lot of the Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your Word. Thank you, Lord, that we can just gather together, lift up your name, study your Word, encourage, exhort, and grow together. God, I pray that you just bless the service. Open our ears to hear your word. Use me, Father, to speak clearly what you would have me say. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. So the last few weeks we've been really talking about this concept of who is God, right? Who is God? Well, what is our year-long theme? Who can tell me the year theme? Testimony and witness. Leaving a, or living a, testimony, leaving a witness. And we've heard throughout the last few months all the different testimonies, different varieties of testimony. We've had testimonies where some people They haven't known God. They've lived life, and then God takes them and goes, get out of the trash, come into life. And it's an amazing testimony. We've heard the testimonies of people that 5 years old, 4 years old, they've known God their whole life. Woo! Isn't that amazing? You never had the trash to go through. You've known God forever. You don't know anything different than God. That is super cool. And we've seen the testimony of someone that they knew God, they were raised a Christian, and then they did their thing, and then God brought them back. And yet, our key verse, which is going to be coming up there, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, kind of goes into play with that. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So what are we a witness of? You know, who is the witness that we're leaving behind? What is the testimony? Who is it? Part of living that testimony, part of leaving that witness, and I might be interchanging testimony and witness here, just because I couldn't remember the key slogan there. But part of doing that means you have to know the one that you're testifying of. It's not enough to say, I'm a Christian at Idaho City Christian Center. You got to know the God that you serve. And knowing God is really what it's all about. There's so many verses that will testify to this truth. And I'm going to share one of them that we've been examining in our Sunday school class the last couple weeks. And even today, we talked a little bit. And Exodus 33, verse 13. I do not have page numbers for you. Genesis, Exodus. Second book of the Bible, 33. It's near the end. Verse 13. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. You see the importance here of knowing God? Here's the cycle that Moses is acknowledging here. If I have found favor, so if I found favor with you, God, let me know your ways. Let me know your ways so that I may know you more. And in knowing you more, that I may find favor with you. And then now that I've found favor with you, let me know your ways so that I may know you more so that I can find favor. And now that I've found favor, you see the cycle? It's going over and over and over. Favor and knowing God are linked intrinsically together. You have to know God to find favor with God. And as we find favor with God, we know more of His ways. You see, it's not enough to just know God also. It's not knowing God necessarily, it's knowing His ways. Because when we know His ways, how do we live our lives?
His way.
We walk in His ways. Favor comes from knowing God, knowing without the ways of God is a lost cause. I got to witness this morning. You know, we had the Mormon church there, the Baptists, we had us there, and you could just see there's a knowing, and then there was a having. Presence of God. I know what the word says, and it was just coming out dead. It was like a funeral coming out dead. But having the presence of God, oh, there was power in it. Yeah, I got to get up after the Mormon bishop talked, And a lot of it was all about finding earthly happiness and loving one another and earthly happiness. And I was supposed to play a song, and I couldn't even play the song at first. I had to fix stuff. You know? It's not about happiness here. It's not about this world, this earth. It's not about your neighbor. It's not about your community. Those all play into it, but the source and the real happiness and joy is who we're looking at. Not in our circumstances. And I asked them this question. Paul, Apostle Paul, you think he was happy? He suffered more than any one of us has suffered. Yet he had a joy and a happiness inside that goes beyond what many of us have ever known. Why? His eyes were fixed on Jesus. He knew the one who he served. He knew God, knew his ways, found favor, and there was his joy. So, we see the importance of knowing God. Three and two weeks ago, we talked about knowing about the holiness of God, right? God is holy. So set apart from us. So untouchable. So distinct. So everything that we are not and can never, ever, ever attain to. His holiness screams to us that we are not. His holiness says, you are nothing. You're a blink in the spot of eternity of who God is. We are not, and he is. And yet, he chose you. He knows you by name. He knows every detail about you. And he doesn't just know you like we know one another. He knows every intimate detail about you. And nothing you could ever say to God ever bores him. No request that you ever make to God, he's too busy for. You matter. He's a holy God. You're nothing like him, yet you matter. We looked last week at the faithfulness of God, right? Our God who is truth. Our God who never lies. Who never breaks a promise. Never deviates from his own character. Our God who's faithful to us. Even when we're not faithful back. Our God that promises, he makes promises, and he keeps his promises perfectly. You ever make a promise and kind of kept it? You know, you kept it, maybe it's the letter of what you said, but the spirit of what you said was lost. He does both. He keeps his word 100% perfectly. Our God's faithful, and just like his holiness, you will never attain or ascend to the level of faithfulness that God has. You can never be as faithful as God. Why? He's the very perfection and definition of what faithfulness is. So unless you can be God, you can't. You'll never attain to the level of faithfulness that God has. Well, this week, we're going to press on into that whole idea of knowing God. And we're going to look at another aspect of who God is and knowing God. And it's one of those aspects that's so multifaceted that we won't even begin to scratch the surface or understand it fully because, honestly, you can't. Like all characters of God, you humanly cannot wrap your mind around it. That's how big and how amazing and great our God is. So, on the back of your bulletins, you know me, I'm never normally a, hey, here's some blanks for you to fill in. I did it this week. Did they make it on there? Yes! So, I did it, and I said, I'm going to give them actual notes and blanks that they can write in. And then I think I left a space because of all these verses I'm going to be throwing at you, so you can write them down and check them out later. So the first blank, holiness of God, we've talked about. Faithfulness of God, we've talked about. Today, we're going to talk about the love of God. The love of God. The main verse we're going to use for our study this morning is 1 John 4:16. Should be up there behind me. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So many people look at the love of God and they get a glimpse, but they're not getting the whole picture. They don't see the whole picture of the love of God because as humans, we have this preconceived idea of what it means to love. And then with that preconceived idea of what it means to love, we apply the same worldly standard of love to God's love. Because we just interchange that word love all the time, right? I love you. Oh, I love God. Love you. I love God. You know, there's no differentiating. And we try to put God into this box that we've constructed of what love is, when the love of God is so much more. It's so outside, so different than what you think love is. It's for this same reason that people end up taking the Word of God, profaning it, blaspheming God, that they claim to serve and love, because they don't understand themselves that the love of God is absolutely nothing like the love of men. It's nothing like, it's apples and oranges. You cannot apply the same philosophy as you read the Word of what it means to love, and what God's love is versus what the world says love is. It doesn't work. Think about it. If you have nothing but a worldly perspective of what love is, then everything you read in the Word, everything you hear people say, will cause you to doubt that God is loving. I don't know about you, but I've heard that a lot from people when I talk to them. That's not my God. My God wouldn't do that. That wouldn't be very loving of God. It'll cause you to take your Bible and take whole sections of your Bible and grab it and rip those pages out and throw them in the fire. Because it doesn't fit the definition that you have in your worldly idea of what love is, of love, yet God's love, so this can't be. And we tear it out. It's the whole argument the world uses to justify sin and the disgusting acceptance of sin in the world and in the church, because we don't want to judge. We just love. We just want to love them. You're not loving. You're applying your worldly standard, your worldly definition of love, to a God that you cannot imagine what real love is. And it doesn't jive. Let's look at a simple definition of what true love is. Let's read that verse again. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. In math, you put an equal sign whenever you see the word is. Love equals God. God equals love. Next blank on your paper, the definition of love is God. That is the definition of love. God. You see how outside the box that is to just say love equals God? You see how totally mind-blowing that simple statement can be. God is love. Love is God. Everything God is, everything God is, equals love. When you read the word, see God wiping out the world. Wiping it out. Judging the world. Destroying the world. That's love. What? That is love. Well, God is love. Everything that God does, we talk about his faithfulness, right? He's absolutely faithful to his character. So when he's destroying and wiping out and judging, it is still love. When people say it wouldn't be loving to send anybody to an eternal hell, so they don't believe in an eternal hell, they don't understand that God is love. Just because we can't reconcile those actions with God doesn't mean he's not love. It doesn't mean that those actions are done in love. God is love, and any thought to the contrary just proves you wrong. If you ever are reading your Bible and go, that's not loving of God, you're wrong. God is love. I can't see how he would have annihilated entire civilizations. That's not loving. You're wrong. God is love. I can't see how he's sending anybody to hell. That's just not going to happen. I don't believe it. A loving God wouldn't do that. You're wrong. God is love. What's the love that the world embraces, though? A feeling, right? Get those butterflies in your stomach. You guys know what I'm talking about. Butterflies. You like that? I never miss an opportunity to call them out. That honeymoon phase of a relationship, you might say. Maybe it's a romantic gesture. Buying flowers for the one you care about. Pampering them, dressing up and going out on a really awesome date. I love doing that, except the dressing up part. This is me dressing up. An attraction. She is drop dead gorgeous. Yes. Drop dead gorgeous. Amazingly hot. Oh my goodness. She has all the right physical features. Man, that's love. You girls out there, man, that guy's a hunk. Look at those muscles. He's just like Pastor Ken. Maybe the world's idea of love is a physical or even a sexual expression. Holding hands. A kiss. Going all the way. Show me that you love me. That's the world's idea of love. And here's what the world's idea of love gets us. The divorce rate in the United States is about 40 to 50%. But that's love. We love. Yep, and that's what you get by the world's standard of love. A divorce rate that only is about halfway in. Suicide rates. Over 90% of people who die by suicide have a mental illness at the time of their death. And the most common mental illness is depression. The main causal factor of depression, a lack or loss or feeling of a loss of love. That's right from Google and All About Suicide. That's the world standard, other than how to, you know. That's the world standard, though. Apostasy. There's another impact of the world standard of love. The whole idea that God just doesn't live up to the love that I know that love is. He just doesn't live up to it. So, because of that, I can't follow that God. Jude, chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. Jude is at the end of your Bible, right before Revelation. It's one chapter, so you'll get to chapter 1 quickly. Starting in verse 20. Jude, verse 20, 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. We have this encouragement in Scripture. Keep yourself. Remain in the love of God. Because when you take away the love of God, you from God. Stay in the love of God. Keep it. It's the same as running that race, pushing forward to the goal. Stay in the love of God. Flip forward. Next book. Maybe three pages. We'll see. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 4 through 5. Revelation 2, verse 4 through 5. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Keep in the love of God. Don't forget the love of God. Remember your first love, Jesus. Remember and know his character and hold fast to it. Because the world's going to try to make you think he's a different Savior. The world's going to try to make you think he isn't a God of love. And when you start thinking that way, you fall away. Apostasy. That's what the world standard of love gets you. We are going to look at just a couple characteristics, though, this morning. I'll try to keep it shorter. Of God's love. A couple characteristics of God's love. And maybe this is character of God's love that you haven't considered. Maybe you have. If you have, great. But if you haven't, think about it. And when you leave here, keep thinking about it, pondering. Whoa, that's the love of God? Amazing. Next point. God's love is demonstrated in his mercy and in his grace. A long time ago, I was asked to explain the difference between mercy and grace. Because we often use those terms interchangeably in Christian circles. Mercy, grace, mercy, grace. But they're actually different. There is a difference between mercy and grace. The real quick and easy difference is mercy is not receiving what you ought to. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Not receiving the consequence that you should get. Micah, Old Testament, Micah verse 7:18, it'll be on the screen. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Ephesians 2, New Testament, 1 through 5. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, dead, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's where we lied with God. Children of wrath. That was us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You deserve death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It doesn't stop there, though. That's what you deserve. Death. Every one of us. And you may think you're a semi-good person. Semi-good. Because you all really know that you stink. Which means you deserve death. And then mercy comes into play. And you don't receive death. God says, I'm not going to kill you. That's mercy. You didn't get what you deserved. But it's not just the mercy. It's grace. Grace is receiving what you don't deserve. Mercy, I'm not getting what I ought to get. Grace, I'm receiving something I don't deserve to get. Mercy, I'm not being sent to hell. Right? I don't go to hell. I don't get the punishment of wrathless of sin, death. Grace takes it the next step. I'm giving you, in lieu of your punishment, I'm giving you what you have no right to. You don't deserve. deserve it. Nothing you've done entitles you to this. I'm going to give it, though. Grace. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you salvation. I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to give you the Spirit of God indwelling you. I'm going to give you the fullness of God with you always, the presence of God. I'm going to give you adoption as a son, as a daughter of the King. Did I say King? You're going to be a royal priesthood. You're going to be a prince and a princess. You're going from the pauper to the kingdom, right? That's grace. You don't deserve any of it. And you did nothing to earn it. You couldn't. That's grace. Galatians 4:4-7. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. I can go on and on and on about the grace of God in our life. Because just like his holiness and faithfulness and love, it has no limit. You can never outgrace God. His grace just blows your mind. Amazing grace, right? That saved a wretch like me. You're never going to truly understand grace. You can't truly understand grace without understanding mercy that God has on you. Because to understand what you got, you got to understand you didn't deserve it. Here's what you deserve, and his mercy got you out. His mercy said, I'm not going to kill you. And now you can go, well, that's what I had coming. Oh, amazing grace. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. Taking the imperfect, the wretch, the lost, the failure, the flaws, and despite all of it, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Mercy and grace. Let's look at another characteristic of his love. Next point. God's love is demonstrated. Here's the one that people get hung up on. We talked a little bit about it. God's love is demonstrated in his righteous justness. His righteous justness. Psalm 58. Middle of your Bible. Psalm 58, verses 10 through 11. And I've got a few, so you can write these down. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. And men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commands, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. Back to Psalm 75, verse 7. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. And finally, 2 Timothy, New Testament, chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. Righteous justness. Read your Bible as a whole. Don't pick and choose what you want to read. Start at Genesis, go to Revelation. It's all the story of God. Melissa hates when I say story. It's not a story. It's all the account of God. It's factual. It's not fiction. It happened. Read it. Don't Testament Christian. I don't need that old stuff. That was some scary guy back there. I'm not a New Testament Christian. I'm a Christian. God's the same in the old as he is in the new. You cannot neglect the righteous judgments of God and the wrath of God. You can't neglect it. You can't separate it from our God today. You can't say, well, God's different now. You can't disregard the warnings of God. The same God that wipes out nations, women, children, that warns us that there is an eternal damnation. There is a hell. You can't neglect that about God. You have to see that it's God's righteous judgment, and it's all wrapped up and included in the love of God, because we already said God is love. His righteous judgments is love. It's still loving. How? How is it loving to condemn the world in bringing about justice? How? Put it this way. Say someone entered into your life, destroyed it, maybe took away your innocence, maybe took away a life of a loved one, maybe broke your spirit. Wouldn't you want justice? Those of you parents out there, what if someone came and took the innocence of one of your kids and then took their life? Wouldn't you desire justice? Yeah, I would. And how much love would there be if there was never any justice? What if there never was justice? No accountability for anything man did. What then would compel people or motivate people to not just spiral uncontrollably into depravity? What would keep the world in check if it weren't a just God? Justice is the check that keeps our sinful nature in line. Justice is what we long for. Justice is what we look forward to. Justice is what we see when we see Christ is going to come and return. Finally, justice will be here. Finally. And some people say God's slow, right? We know that verse, right? He's not slow. He's very patient because he doesn't desire anyone to perish. He doesn't desire eternal damnation for people, but he is a just God. And he is a loving God. And in that love for his people, in that love for his world, for his own, he knows there must be justice. And it's because of that justice that we surrender. Because God is just, we get on our knees and go, God, I need you. If God wasn't just, we wouldn't care. If God wasn't just, why would we come to him? Why would I give up all the depravity that the world has? That seems fine in the moment. I wouldn't. And many people don't. Justice is why we surrender. Justice causes us to fall on his mercy, which we just talked about. His mercy and his grace demonstrate his love. Mercy, grace, justice, they all go hand in hand. And they're all wrapped up and intertwined in the love of God. In the love of God, we will receive the reward that justice brings, right? In the love of God, we get a reward from justice. We stand before him one day justified by the blood of the Lamb. Everyone stands before the King. Everybody. We're not exempt. We stand before the King. We give an account. And when we stand there, he goes, you are covered in the blood of the Lamb. You are justified. You are my child. We do not stand condemned. Remember, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. No condemnation. God is just. And in his love, he made a way. He drew us back to him. Last blank there, or second last. God's love is so much more. So much more. than we can ever comprehend. These aspects of mercy, grace, and love, and justice, they're just a small sampling of the love of God. A small sampling that is so different from the world's, right? We talk about the world's, we talk about God's. Apples and oranges. It's completely different. We cannot begin to understand the love of God. We can't begin to understand the depth of the love of God. We can't understand that before He even created us, He knew we would reject Him. This is before He said, "Let there be." He knew we would exist, we would reject Him, He would still love us, we would need Him, He would end up sacrificing His Son in death on the cross to make a way to bring us back to Him, and we would still keep on rejecting Him, and He knew all of this. And yet, driven by His own love, His character, driven by that love, He still chose to set it all in motion. He could have stopped right then and said, "Forget it. I ain't even starting the world. I'm not starting time. I see what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. I'm God. But I love them. I love them. I cannot comprehend a love like that. I just can't." Take it full circle again. Go back to where we started. "Let me know your ways, God, so that I may know you, so that I might find favor." What is our response to knowing the way of God's love? What is our response to God's love? Our response, last blank, to God's love is to love. You know God's love. Now you have a responsibility. Love. Not love as the world loves. Love in as much of a way as God loves that you can grasp onto. 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. Next chapter, 1 John 5, 2, 3. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commands." Back to chapter 4, 1 John 4, 7 through 11. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Our response to receiving the love of God is share that love with other people. Live it out. And when you do that, you're knowing the ways of God. And when you're knowing the ways of God, you're finding favor with God. And as you find favor with God, dig more into God. Know more of what that love is. Pour out that love. They need a Savior. Don't soften it. Don't be all touchy-feely love. It's not romanticized. Love them. Tell them, "You have a problem. You have a problem and you need a doctor. I know the doctor. He loves you. And I love you." And because of that love, you can know true love, because God is love. Don't ever mistake the love of God with an acceptance of sin. An acceptance that we just have to compromise. God's love is not weak. God isn't a weak God. He's a strong God. He's a mighty God. God's love is holy and faithful and pure. Love doesn't pull punches. It doesn't water down truth. It doesn't soften reality. And love, I'll tell each and every one of you, if you're walking in sin, you need to stop it. My not going to accept that you're a sinner. No. God says, be holy as I am holy. Be perfect. Turn from sin. Repent. That's what God says. And that's the message I'm going to proclaim. And it's loving to do so. In love, I'm going to tell everyone, if you're walking contrary to the righteous commands of God, you're wrong and you stand condemned. I'm not saying you can keep living in sin because you can't judge me. No. I can look at you and go, your life is screwed up. Stop living that way. And in love, you need God. If I didn't tell you any of that, guess what? You wouldn't know God. You'd have no desire. There'd be an absence of an idea of justice. And that's why I tell you that we have a just God. Ushers, you can go ahead and come on forward in the praise team. You see, in love, God sent Jesus to make a way. That's how much he loves us. In love, Jesus died on a cross, taking upon himself all the sin of the world, bearing all the consequence, all that you deserved. He took out the full penalty, the full weight of God's wrath was poured out on the Son of God, on Jesus, that we might be justified and redeemed. There's no single act of love greater than this. John 15:13, greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love than that you would lay down your life for your friends. Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. He took it a step further. I'm not going to lay down my life for my friends. I'm going to lay it down for my enemies, that they may become my friends. That's love. That's why we can't get it. Who dies for the unrighteous? It's one thing to die for a righteous man, but for the unrighteous? Jesus laid down his life for us sinners. We're going to take time now to remember the sacrifice of love. To remember what Jesus did for us. In a second, I'm gonna pass the elements over to the ushers here to pass out the bread and the cup. While they do it, take this time to examine yourself. To get things right in your heart. You know, I've been telling you guys, the word is truth. From cover to cover. There's nothing you can ever leave out. And in the word, we're warned that this time of examination is essential. It's an essential part of communion. Examining and getting right. 1 Corinthians 11:28 tells us, but a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. What a warning. Guys, it's okay, anytime you do communion, to let the cup and the bread pass. I encourage you to, in fact. And instead, take the time just sitting in prayer and working things out. You don't want to take the cup and bread in vain. Maybe this God I've been talking about, you don't know. Maybe you have a different idea of who God is. Maybe you don't know this God. Well, there's no time like the present. God's there. He's true to himself. He's faithful. And he loves you more than you can ever know, more than you can ever understand. He loves you. He wants you. And he desires you so passionately. And when you come to him and to experience that kind of love, it's like nothing you will ever known. Now's the time. Get right with Jesus. Know his love. We talked this morning in our Sunday school about the presence of God being with us. And when the presence of God is with us, and we get a glimpse of the glory of God, the first response of a believer is to hit your knees and go, "Oh, I need mercy." Because to see a glorified God, a perfect, holy, faithful, loving God, leaves you on your knees saying, "I am filth." You could have been a Christian for 30 years, grown so much, your life 30 years ago to your life now, and be such a saint compared to what you used to be, that you've grown so close to God and seen so much of the glory of God that you feel like you're worse than you ever were. Because you've drawn near to his glory and mercy. And God in his love pours out more mercy. You'll never know the love of God is limitless. And you're back in that cycle. Giving your mercy so I know your way, so I can know you and find favor with you. Take this time now. The band's going to play a song. Examine yourself. Get right with God.
Oh,
to exist when you walk into the room. The dead began to act then. Resurrection life in all you do. And we love you. We'll never stop. We can't live without you, Jesus. We love you. Can't get enough. Oh, this is for you, Jesus. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take it. In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's partake again. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us. Thank you that you love us. That you died for us. Thank you that it didn't stop at the grave, but you rose, and we have that same hope. You are coming back, and Lord, we will continue to remember you, remember your love for us, and in response to that, love you back as we anxiously, desperately look forward to your coming and being with you. God, help us to know you. Help us to understand you. To not let it end here. But to keep that cycle going. To know you and know your ways and walk in your ways and find favor. Because if we're your children, we found favor. You are pleased with us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. You're an amazing God. Pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. All God's people said,
Amen.
You guys are dismissed. If you'd like to stay, the team's going to keep playing. And you can go ahead and worship with us.
Oh.